join me in 2 Corinthians in just a second. Paul is absolutely just pouring out his love on this church. This was a very young church, and I think it bears, you know, noting that this was a church that was very young. In other words, there was a lot of things that they were being established in. This isn't just a church. Most of us someone can be born today in the history of the church, as far as the United States of America is concerned, there's a lot of history there. So the church has been stable. It's been here. You might want to pick a different church, a denomination, experience that type of thing, but the church is something that is founded here. Not so in the city of Corinth. So Paul is instructing, he's counseling, he's helping them not only get on their feet, but to decide what they are to believe and which direction they're supposed to go. And Corinth was not an easy place to ever start a church. I didn't live there, I didn't grow up there, neither did you. But when you start to get into the history, man, it is difficult. You know, in the world that we live in, over in the Middle East, you have radical terrorism that is kind of the rule of the day. You know, so that's a part of what's going on in our world culture. Over in Europe, it seems like the standards that you and I would assume are good standards, things that we'd apply to the United States, are very much relaxed, and just about anything goes over there. And hey, let's just come home to the United States for a second. There's a reason that they call Las Vegas Sin City. So a lot of these things, you throw all of that together, and you have Corinth, this one city. And it wasn't huge, but it was a city. And here's these young Christians, if you will, regardless of their personal age, as a church, it was a young church trying to get on its feet, and Paul pours into them. So I want you to join me in the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians, verses 17 to 18, because a lot of what he is trying to help this church walk through is exactly what we're facing today, without a doubt. He says, "Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So he says, come out and be separate. And he makes an Old Testament reference there when he says, touch no unclean thing. If you've never read the book of Leviticus, if you haven't read it in a long time, you need to go back and read it. There's all of these things that the Lord is trying to instruct the Hebrews to do. Not touching certain things because it defiles the body, all kinds of things. It will cause you to go, what? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But when you look at it, you'll understand how God was trying to instruct them to walk a clean life, a holy life, physically, spiritually, and otherwise. And Paul references that to this little church. This has been very important for us to be reminded that who he's talking to here is the church. He's not talking to those people who don't give a rip about the church, never been in the church, could care less about Jesus or God. He's talking about the people who go to church. So that's us. That's why he said, come out and be separate. He's talking about the church there. And the church at that point, unfortunately, was being completely influenced by the city of Corinth, the culture, the population, what the majority of them felt. Their neighbors were pouring into their lives, and they were beginning to be capsulized and really beginning to mold themselves to that. And probably most of them had already just adjusted right into it and was coming out of that. So why is Paul calling for this separation? Well, let me take you back to the two previous verses before he writes this. This is what he says. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Belial was a Hebrew term referencing Satan or the devil. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. He is citing several things that are extremes. Light, dark, believer, unbeliever. So you know what? A lot of us, I'm just going to be careful how I say this. I don't want to offend anybody, but you know, we really like to just fit in. We like the middle. We didn't make them mad. We didn't make them mad. So you know, we feel safe here. They're still our friends. They're still our friends. But the problem is, we fit right in with the church in Laodicea in Revelation's the third chapter, where the message to the church was, you're not hot. You're not cold. So it says that literally it makes Jesus want to spew them out of his mouth. In other words, I don't feel good because of your position here. I need you to go one way or the other. And obviously, God is not going, hey, we'll go to the evil side so I'll know what to do with you. That, obviously, that's not what he's saying. But he's saying, listen, you're here. You're of no effect. You're right here in the middle. Nothing's happening in your life. And that's what he's talking about here with these extremes. Don't get caught in the middle. And that's exactly where they were. The truth of the matter is the church, as they were learning through Paul, doesn't belong in these situations. We have no business being a part of what was going on into the fabric and the makeup of this church. However, we need to understand something real quick. We all work, play, go to school, and we're around unbelievers all the time. So are we supposed to be indifferent? Are we supposed to avoid them like the plague? Of course not. Jesus, what did the Bible say about Jesus? He was a friend of who? Go ahead and say it. He was a friend of sinners. He didn't become a sinner, but he was a friend of sinners. So this isn't a message about, if you have any unsaved friends, just go and destroy their mailbox. Roll their yard. I'm sorry, I got back into high school. Forgive me. I'm having a flashback up here. Do something mean and evil, you know? Flatten their tires. I never did that, though. Okay, I never did that. No, of course not. Of course not. But he's trying to help this church with this balancing act between who we are in this new relationship with Jesus Christ and all of the forces and the environment that we lived in. The danger involved here is in the inherent culture that believes, just like you and I understand, and I talked about this last week, that what is now most common in just a matter of no time becomes normal. This is now normal, okay? And whatever is normal, sooner or later, becomes a standard. You and I, I want to be sensitive to everything. I think everybody still has the opportunity to get saved, no matter what they've done with their lives. But I can't believe where we've taken sexual orientation to just about anything that we have opened up, and I don't mind if somebody records this and sends it to whoever. I'm still appalled that we're still trying to decide whether we can have girlfriend, boyfriend, and both of us bathrooms. You know, the things that just make common sense are no longer common sense, and they're wide open, and we're leaving ourselves to no moral standards whatsoever. And that's what he's talking about here, all these influences, and it's tough. Paul says this. He says, don't be unequally yoked. Everybody, if nothing else in your mind, knows what a yoke is. You've seen those pictures or whatever. I didn't grow up on a farm, so I never yoked anybody. I didn't rehearse that, and that was stupid. I'm sorry. That was just stupid, okay? In other words, I've never hooked up a horse or a couple of bull, oxen, whatever, okay? But you know what a yoke is? It takes two animals, and it ties them together so that they will pull a plow or pull a wagon or pull a load or something like that. That's what he's talking about when he says, don't be unequally yoked. Now, why would he say that? You know, I just thank God for the research, you know, technology we have. I've never grown up on the farm, but I was reading in this, and it says that when you do this, regardless of whether it's an old and a young, or whether you think they're the same age, sooner or later, somebody in that is going to be the dominant animal. They're the ones that are going to be pulling the cart, loading, making the decisions. And what he's saying is if you get yourself unequally yoked with this world, with the influences of Corinth, with the influences that we all face today, sooner or later, somebody is going to take the lead, and somebody's going to be the follower. And we've seen this a million times, haven't we? And that's exactly where most of us fall. He says, hey, what fellowship, communion, what accord, what part, what agreement do we have with all this? He's trying to make a point. You have nothing in common with all these things. You don't have to treat people rudely, but you don't have anything in common with what their stuff, what their things are. So, you know, you need to understand this. Now, the most that I've ever heard this talked about is in the point of dating or marriage. Don't be unequally yoked. When somebody is a believer and they begin to date an unbeliever, all I know to tell you is that through my experience, I haven't seen a whole lot of success stories when an unbeliever gets with a believer and they become converted. Quite honestly, most of the time, it's just the exact opposite. That the believer who decides that they want to date the unbeliever, don't you love those titles? Almost as if we're talking about diseases or something. You know, two people, okay? Somebody who loves Jesus, somebody who doesn't love Jesus. They get together, they begin dating. They decide that they're romantically compatible. They want to date more. They want to get married. And they think, well, you know, sooner or later, this hadn't happened. And it never happens. It almost virtually never happens. And it might happen way down the road or whatever. But I'm going to tell you what, you know what they call it? They call it missionary dating. We just had a missionary up here, all right? So we understand what missionaries are. It's just missionary dating. I'm going to date them, and because of our influence, they're going to, most of the time that doesn't happen. Well, that's just dating. You know, Paul's talking about everything that you do, the affairs that you have, the deals you have with people, the relationships, the loyalties, the things that you go to, the events, all of these things. You need to be careful because the unbeliever usually changes the believer. So there again, we don't treat them rudely. But Paul's person, he makes some pretty strong statements. He says, come out and be separate. Most of us want to be cooperative. We still want them to like us. So we lower our standards. And I know you don't like to hear it that way, but that's what we do. We lower our standards. We make the concessions. We're the ones that compromise for the sake of a friendship. And God says, the problem is that you're the one that's going to take it on the chin. You're the one that's going to be a loser. Aren't you excited? This is such a great sermon. Aren't you just, you're just bubbling over. I know you're wanting to yell and scream and run the aisles, but if you could hold on a little bit, I sure would appreciate it. Why did we do this? Why is Paul calling for this separation? Here's what was happening in the church, because they started to look like the world. They started to look like their surroundings. They started to look like their neighbors and take on their habits and use their language. Let me tell you what, most of us understand this. You will become like the people you hang around. That's all there is to it. Whoever your friends are and the people that you embrace, you're going to become like that. A lot of you, you've been at work, and because of these people you're around 8 hours a day, if not more, they begin to influence you. And it's not because they're bad. They don't want to hurt you. I mean, it's not about their mean intentions. It's just that you're going to become like the atmosphere around you. That's all there is to it. It's called influence. And if you're under that influence, you're going to become influenced. I remember as a youth pastor, man, I've had this so many times, you know, a teenager, and it used to be a lot more drastic than it is now, but they would say things, you know, well, I dress this way, and I do this, and I do that, because I just want to be an individual. All along, they look like just everybody else out there. I mean, it's just cookie-cutter stuff that they go, but it's, the claim is, I just want to be an individual. And then later on, of course, it becomes, I just want to be myself. And sooner or later, it ends up going, hey, this is just who I am. And we've become something we really never decided to become. And this is what Paul's talking about, because it has a lot more seriousness than just you maybe changing the way you do things or the way you act or the way you look or the things that you adopt. It's about your heart and your soul and especially your spirit. You see, we kind of dismiss that this really doesn't affect me in my spirit. But yes, it does. Why would Paul tell him all of this if it wasn't about the spiritual concern that he had for it? Have you ever heard somebody say this? Well, I'm not hurting anybody except myself. That's the excuse for doing something that is harmful or potentially harmful. I'm not hurting anybody but myself. Or every parent loves to hear this. Well, at least I'm not on drugs, Mom and Dad. I mean, I haven't come home drunk yet. As if that's supposed to excuse the things that you're doing. And I really don't want to get into technicalities there because, you know, that's up to you and your life and what you choose to have in your family. But we use those excuses and that's really all they are. It's called justification for, I just want to be where I'm at. And we don't want to talk about what Paul talked, but here's the thing that amazes me. A lot of times the things that Paul is warning about aren't inherently evil, but they're not necessarily good. So because they don't have a label of sin and self-destructive and mean and indifferent and against the law, we permit them into our lives because they're not necessarily bad, so therefore they may not even be good. Well, guess what? They're not even God either. That's the biggest mistake we make. Well, this isn't evil. This isn't bad. I'm not breaking the law. I'm not killing anybody. I haven't robbed any banks. I'm not drunk. I don't smoke marijuana until I have a medical condition. You know, and all of these things, you know. But look, I'm doing these things are good. Okay, that's fine. That may not send you to hell. And this may not send you to heaven. But guess what? We need to get over here what God says. We always avoid this, because if it's good, it's good enough. Can I just tell you, you're not going to go to heaven because you're good. You're going to go to heaven because you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood forgave you of your sin. That's why you go to heaven. And guess what? People aren't going to go to hell because God didn't like them and because they sinned. You know why they're going to go to hell? Because they didn't ask Jesus Christ into their lives. We get this thing all messed up because we have these arguments that make sense. Where do we get those arguments? From Corinth. We get it from our world. And we get it from our culture. And we miss it all the times. Let me just do you work on that word separate. It has two meanings to it. One is an Old Testament context. It literally means this. To mark off from others by a boundary. To limit or to exclude. Literally put a barrier between me and it. Sometimes the reason you need to be on this side of the fence is because this is where the good things are. This is where God can bless you. This is where God can help you. This is where God will protect you. Over there, you're on your own. You've compromised and you've exposed yourself and you're very, very weak and vulnerable and you're in a place of danger over there. There's a million excuses and a million examples we could use, but that's not what we want to do. Here's what Paul also says. Separate yourselves from everything that distracts you from God. That's what that word is. He says, come out and be separate from the things that distract you from God, except for it has one more little component to it. Come out and separate yourselves from those things that distract you from God and turn and go toward God. You've heard me do this a million times, so forgive about the repeat, but you know what it means to repent? When we repent, that biblical word repent, it means that I come to a point where I realize I am wrong, I'm a sinner, I need to stop what I'm doing, I need to ask God for forgiveness with one more action. I turn from what I was doing wrong, and I pursue and go in the direction of God. I pursue God. There's a lot of people that get to this point. It's not hard to get to this point. You feel guilty, everything falls apart, you've hit rock bottom. I feel bad, man, I just need God to help me, love me, forgive me. We get to right here, but why are they in the altar again 2 weeks later? It's because they didn't turn from here and go here. So guess what? Changing your clothing, changing your friends, changing whatever. We had the good old days where they used to bring stuff to church and burn it. I was never a part of that except for one time. It's amazing. They had this thing at our church. This was years and years ago. The stuff that was piled on our altar was incredible. I was going, what is that doing in the church? These things that people brought and just laid up there because they said, I got to get it out of my life. You know, it's not a bad idea for us to do it again. Maybe we ought to go home this afternoon and just kind of casually cruise through your house and see what's in your house that doesn't belong in your house. What about what's in your life? What about what's in your vocabulary? Think, never mind, I'll just stop right there. But it's not enough to turn from it. It's got to be turned toward God, and that makes all the difference. We need to be separate, and I know how you feel. Why? So we can be different? So we can be weird? You know, weird's really not a bad idea. In that, I remember Craig Groeschel, the pastor of Life Church, he preached a whole series on weird, and the caption behind under that was, weird, because normal ain't working. Because normal ain't working. But we don't do this to be weird. We don't do this to be strange. We don't do this to be indifferent. We don't do this to be mean. We do this for two reasons. We do it for our sake, and we do it for theirs. We do it for theirs. Stop and think about it. I mean, if we put this down to, if we knew there was a part of the church that was just full of disease, would you go over there? Would you let me go over there? Would you take your kids over there? Absolutely not. What a stupid, ridiculous illustration. But I'm telling you, if you knew good and well that was bad, no, it's just only bad things are going to happen over there in that circle, you would get away from it as far as you could because we have a physical situation that makes perfect sense. But we always compromise when it comes to the things that are just not physical in nature, like just relationships and those kinds of things, and we need to be careful. Listen, here's the thing that you need to understand. If we dress like the world, if we talk like the world, we act like the world, we go to the same movies, we tell the same jokes, we go to the same places, all that stuff, guess what? There's no difference between us and the world. So when we tell them about Jesus, they go, why should I change? Why should I go to church? You and I are just alike. We talk about the boss the same way. We treat our neighbors the same way. We have those same little words that we use with the excuse, oh, I'm sorry. We tell the same little off-color jokes. We have the same prejudices and on and on and on. Why should they change? They're no different than us. There's a Christian magazine years ago. They did a survey. This was of young people. And they took 1,500 kids that went to church, totally, completely church kids. And they took 1,500 kids that never stepped in church. They gave them both surveys, the same survey. And they found out that 90% of the surveys matched. That what these group did and what this group did was the same. how they felt, what they listened to, where they saw, those type of things. Listen, behavior is important sometimes. So why was Paul asking for this separation? Because they were living according to the world. They were living according to what the world says. The world was in charge and not God. They were letting the world determine how they lived. Listen, I think we've allowed our guard down a little bit. We've allowed the world and our culture that we live in to determine how we're supposed to live. Listen, I know there's a lot of things that are happening on the political scene that aggravate you. But guess what? Over a period of time, it's going to go away and we're just going to go back to normal. At least they will. That doesn't mean that you have to. There's a lot of people trying to create a new normal in our United States. You understand that. This is not just a political thing. This is a spiritual thing. This is a spiritual dynamic that's literally attacking who we are. They're beginning to live by that normal. And we got to be careful because it started for us back in 1962 when they said you can no longer pray in school. They've taken the Ten Commandments and said you can't put them anywhere anymore, display them on public property. They make references all the time about Jesus and Christmas, right? No, not at all. You can't mention Jesus at Christmas. Hey, it's right around the corner. We're going to hear that argument we hear every year. It's not Merry Christmas. It's Happy Holidays. And they don't, you know, hey, we can't use Jesus' name anywhere, but they can use his name in vain all they want, right? You see the injustice in all this? And listen, while you can't maybe change all that, what you can do is you can change you. You know what this whole sermon's all about? It's about what you need to do, what you want to do, what God is telling you to do. Because you know what? I found out a long time ago that if I'll pay attention to what God wants me to do, the world isn't going to harm me. And the world isn't going to influence me because I got my eyes on the right thing. Listen, I was driving yesterday, and man, it was raining and everything. And I thought, man, how am I going to get to? I mean, it was one of the hardest rainstorms I've driven through in a long time. You know what I did? I found that nice, cool little yellow line on the side of the road, and I just made sure that I was on the right of it. And I was just fine. I had no idea. Someone could have walked right in front of me, and I'd have hit it in a hurry. But I had that yellow line. Now, you may think that's stupid. And if you was walking in front of me, you would have been. You should have seen the guys in the back seat. Nobody was sleeping. But you know what? I had this marker. There was this thing that's been established in my life, and it kept me on the straight and narrow, if you will. And that's what we have to do. Hey, let me get this last point to you. Why was Paul calling for this separation? They were looking to the world. Not only they were looking like the world and everything else, but they were looking to the world. Now they were saying, hey, give us some advice. We want to know what's going on. Here's what they understand. The world has us believing in their system, believing that everybody's entitled, that nothing has to go through any measure of standards and that type of thing. You decide what's right and wrong. We get to set your own standards, whatever out there, because there are no standards anymore. The Bible, it's irrelevant. What was true for the founding fathers, if you will, is irrelevant. What happened 20 years ago, it's irrelevant. It's now what we think. And the thing, one of the things that gets me most aggravated most is that there's this common thought that there are many ways to God. It's called pluralism. And what it means is that, you know what? They can believe that and they can believe that because we're all going to the same God, correct? No, we are not going to the same God. And I know you can choose because the world chooses to think that this is mean and indifferent when we say Jesus is the only way. But the reason we're saying that is because Jesus is the only way. I mean, there's nobody else that died for your sins. They may have been great leaders. They may have been great religious images or whatever. There may be a lot of discipline in that religion, but no one died for your sins in that circumstance. And it's amazing how that we believe in that. And here's the biggie. And this is as old as Adam probably. Well, everybody else is doing it. Well, not Adam. He was the first guy. There wasn't any comparisons, you know. Everybody else is doing it. This is one of the craziest excuses I've ever heard. Everybody else is doing it. Can I ask you, can you show a hand? How many of you are having an affair? Can you show, okay. How many of you are lying on a consistent basis? Okay, good. How many of you are on drugs? Okay, anybody addicted to anything in here? Well, of course you're not going to raise your hand, not in church. You know what? Not everybody's doing it. If you're not doing it, not everybody's doing it. Teenagers, not everybody's doing it. I'm telling you, I'm tired of the pressures that have been put on you guys. I'm tired of the pressures being put on you. Everybody's fudging on their taxes, right? Everybody lies a little bit, right? On and on and on. And that's just wrong because this world has things all backwards. They say drinking's okay as long as you don't overdo it. Gambling's okay because I'm not really spending meaningful money. This is just extra money or whatever. So gambling is okay, evidently. In the movies we watch, the music and the entertainment, it's all okay. You know why? Because we're mature enough. We can handle these things. Can I just tell you, I love October? That's a lie. I hate October because all these movies, these satanic movies, these devil movies, and some of it's in a comedic type, you know, let's go and look, and this is a funny type movie, or there, but all of it has evil, and Halloween, you just magnify through all of this stuff. And we this hook, line, and sinker. And you know what? We just think it's okay because we're mature enough, you know? We'll watch this movie, even though it has this, that, and the other, it's not going to affect me. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Everything has an influence on you. And you've never been harmed because you didn't go to that movie. And you've never been harmed because you didn't go to that party. And you've never been hurt about the lie that you never told, and on and on and on. And we need to start making some decisions. Do you remember when being drunk was a sin? You know what it is now? It's called alcoholism. And oh, by the way, it's a disease. Now, I realize that there's a whole lot of debate out there, and I do not absolutely oppose the fact that it's a disease, but is it a disease that was caused by choice? I understand there's a whole lot you want to go into that, but all it does is just justify the fact that it's a disease. Do you remember when sex out of marriage used to be adultery? Now it's an affair. And like I said a minute ago, everybody's doing it. I literally had a friend that thought everybody did it. I mean, yeah, come on, everybody. No, they don't. I didn't. Hey, Debbie, I didn't. Okay, all right? Just want to clarify that before everybody and God, all right? Straight and narrow, babe, straight and narrow. We're good, all right? Hey, sex before marriage. You know, kids, it used to be called fornication, word you don't use all the time, but the Bible says it's wrong, and we shouldn't do it. Remember that? But now, these kids go to school every day, and it's more and more pressure of like it being the norm. That's all there is to it. The sexual revolution in this country has not gone away. It's just gone underground. That's all there is to it. It's still there as what used to be. Remember, we used to be a day when we respected our elders, our parents. We respected the law of this land. Not only was it taught, but it was expected. No longer. We question every law. We question all those things. And God said this is not a good way to do it. Listen, the world is looking for hope. The world doesn't need a buddy. It needs a hope. I heard a guy say one time, he said, well, if I die and go to hell, at least I'll be there with my buddies. Well, good luck. You know, I don't think I want to be on that buddy system. And from what I heard last time I read, it's going to be gnashing of teeth and all that other stuff, and your mother-in-law is going to be there too. So there you go, buddy. All right. Live with it. I had to do that just to loosen the tension here a little bit. Listen, the world is looking for a way out of their problems. They don't need somebody to agree with them. They're looking for something that will lift them up, something that will change their life. The address of this church is 2100 West Blue Star, 74017 for your anonymous letters. Stop it on Facebook, would you? Stop it. I don't care what happened to you at Walmart. I don't care if traffic's bad. I don't care this, that, and the other. What the world wants is the people that are a little bit uplifting, all right? I mean, they're having a bad day too, so let's post something about positives going in there. It's okay if you tell me you had a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for lunch. I had a cheeseburger. Okay, who cares? But use this medium, if we're going to be something positive and to lift things up instead of finding a reason to gripe and complain, and there you go. Okay. You know what's sad? You should have done that on my scripture reference instead of the Facebook thing. Father, I'm sorry. The Facebook has exceeded your word of God. We're guilty too. We all need forgiving, evidently. You know why you clapped? Because that's where you live. You know why you clap? Because that's where our world is. And if you're in that world, you need to come out and be separate from it. And we need to be different for all the right reasons. And because the world is looking for the answers, and guess who's got the answers? You do. You do. You're not just an innocent bystander. You have all of the answers. They are looking for someone to help them and guide them. They're looking for something more than what they have. And what do you have? It may only be your story, but it's the greatest story in the world that Jesus Christ could love and save even you. They won't find it in Christ or anywhere else unless we are examples and that we're something different and we're something unique and they see something in us that's far beyond what they found in a bottle, a pill, or a movie, or anything else. And we've got to do that without a doubt. But it's hard to live for God in a godless world, Pastor. You're right, it is. We are still in this world. We're not out of this world. But we're in this world so we can influence it, not to be influenced by it. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not get weary." 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." So let me leave you with this picture. We need to come out and be separate. If this is where we're at and we know it's not the right thing, the right friends and all this other stuff, you don't have to disown them, but the Bible says come out and be separate from them. But this isn't enough. We know how to do this. We've practiced this for years. What we've got to do is take it one more step, separate from them, and join yourselves with God. Join yourself with God. That's why we've got to go this extra step. It's gone beyond that. Listen, it's not just quitting this or quitting that. It's committing to this. This meaning the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life straightened out. The reason you needed the world anymore because you finally found a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and somebody that would always be committed to you. And that's what we have to do. It's not about quitting. It's about committing. It's about moving out of the world and moving toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand with me. I'm going to ask you to make some bold, courageous decisions this morning. If you're living in a marginalized world, what I mean by that is you have this little space that you have preserved for yourself. You've got these little places that you like to stay. But God is telling you this morning, that's not me. And it may not send you to hell, but that's not me. I want you to come over here and I want you to be with me. You got these little things that you've embraced, you've loved, you've made room for them in your life. They're a part of your schedule. You look forward to them. You get ease and comfort from them, but it never lasts, does it? It never lasts. It's like a buzz off of drugs. It'll go away. It'll go away. But the Son of God will never go away. He said, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." And I'm asking you this morning to make that decision once again to commit yourselves wholly, completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not asking you to be mean. You don't have to unfriend anybody. You don't have to be rude to them. But you do need to be light in darkness. You do need to be the image of the Lord God, Jesus Christ, and not just another buddy. Okay? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. You need to make that move. You need to make that decision. God's already nailed it. He's already nailed it. I'm going to ask you to put your hand up, put it right back down, right now, right now. You need to make some of the choices. Thank you. Anybody else? Come on. Come on. Be brave enough to stick your hand up right back down. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Come on. This is whatever God's talking to you. This one little thank you. Anybody else? This is the time, guys, where we need to make a decision. And this is the safest place to make this decision because it's not going to get easy when you get out there, but you need to make a decision. If you don't make this decision right here, right now, and in this place, your tomorrow is suspect to whatever the blowing winds of influence are going to bring to you. You're going to fall right back into what you have been in, and God says, "I'm trying to call you out of it. I want you to become separated from that for all the right reasons." Anybody else? Real quick. Let's pray. Father, I pray with and I pray for everyone in this sanctuary today. Lord, this world is full of compromise, and we understand why. This world is full of things that we reject, that we don't want to be a part of, but we find ourselves influenced by them. And Lord, I just pray today, Lord Jesus, that you will help us to make those decisions, to literally pull away from those things, Father, so that we can get closer to you. This isn't about pulling away and rejecting this as much as it is about making sure that we commit to the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as our face is in your face, as long as our focus is on you, as long as we're living from you, we're being directed by the Bible, by the Word of God. As long as the Holy Spirit is talking to me and I'm not listening to outside voices, Lord, I'm not going to be lonely and I'm not going to be unfulfilled and I'm going to be full of peace and I'm going to experience joy. And I'm going to truly be happy regardless of my circumstances because I served the one and true living God. And his son, Jesus Christ, came to the earth over 2,000 years ago and died on Calvary for me so that at a moment like this, I can too listen to Paul's words and come out and be separate. for all the right reasons and for all the right results. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing this with me. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. What's that other verse about the world behind me? How does that go again? Somebody help me. Sing it. What is it? Though none go with me. Boy, that's not a pretty picture. There you go. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Now that second verse, hey, forgive me. I knew what the words were. But I needed somebody out of the crowd to say those words. You all knew it, didn't you? Did you know the words? Anybody here not know the words? I mean, for the most part, we all knew it, right? But it just took somebody stepping out and saying those words. What did it do? It gave you permission to sing, didn't it? This is a safe place, isn't it? Church is a safe place to sing that song. I pray that tomorrow, or even tonight, or the next time that Satan tells you that this was just not for you, that I'm just a frustrated old pastor or whatever, that I'm trying to be old-fashioned to match my hair color. I don't know.